talk to us today about is wisdom. The Hebrew word for wisdom is chokmah. H-O-C-H-M-A. When we studied Ecclesiastes, we talked to us about hebel, which was just vanity. The very man who wrote Proverbs ended up his life saying that life was vanity, futile. I want to address that. How someone who is so wise ends up in futility. But I want you to, when you go home or people ask, or if they do, what did you hear Sunday? Or you say, well, guess what I heard on Sunday? And I want you to say, chokmah. And they say, what? What are you talking about? But I want us to understand wisdom. There's a whole book here about wisdom. In fact, there are four books about wisdom. Suffering in Job, praise in Psalms, ordinary living in Proverbs, and then sex and love in marriage, relationships, in Song of Solomon. Wisdom is needed for each of those four areas, are they not? How much misery do we generate by ignoring wisdom when it comes to suffering, when it comes to praise, when it comes to living ordinary life, like just everyday stuff, and then sexual, moral living. Think of those four areas, and that's where wisdom is applied. Because wisdom is a blessing not only to us, but to those that know us. But, if you will look at the outline, wisdom is not easy to get. Wisdom is not easy. It doesn't come automatically. One of the ways that wisdom comes is through prayer, concentrating the mind on God. Now, we struggle with things in our life, relationships, fears, health, or lack of health, money, financial problems, relationships. Scripture says that God gives wisdom if we call upon Him, if we ask for it. James says, if you suffer, what do you do? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. I want us to do that now. I would like for us to pray silently for a couple minutes, and I would invite you to unburden yourself. Scripture says, cast all of your burdens on God. Cast all of your fears on God. Your worries. This is God's open invitation to us, saying, look, I got big shoulders. Throw them all on me. Share them with me. I want to know them. So I'd like to give us opportunity to do that. So let's pray, and I'll close in prayer. Father, I pray. pray that you would give us the desire to sit before you, to meditate, to listen. Not just cognitively, but to listen with an obedient heart. Father, we pray for President Obama as he has to make decisions regarding the Islamic terror group. We pray to give him wisdom with the Ukraine and just the tensions that are there. Lord, we pray for our governor. We pray for our ex-governor, Bob McDonnell, and his wife, as they struggle with the guilty verdicts in their trial. Lord, may you indeed have saved both of these who say that they know you. Lord, may they learn wisdom through the things they suffer. Lord, we pray that you would give us understanding hearts as we look at Proverbs. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look, wisdom is not easy to get. I suppose it's generally true. Anything worth having, we have to work at it. If you want to play an instrument, you have to practice. If you want to get skilled in something, it takes time. It takes effort. But consider Solomon. He was gifted. David, his father, was a man after God's own heart. He came from a dysfunctional family. Murder, rape, incest, all kinds of things in his family. But David loved God, and no matter what he went through, he could still relate to God. And he never left that. He had power, education, and when he could ask God for anything, God said, "Anything you want, I will grant it to you." He said, "Lord, give me wisdom and an understanding heart to rule this great people." And God said, "I will make you wiser than any man on the earth. And I will give you the things you didn't even ask for." And yet, look at his life. It ended in Hebel. It ended in vanity. He does end up by saying, this is the final thing, obey God and fear him. But he also ended up by saying, even though I have attained all these things, they mean nothing. And he would leave them. Solomon knew wisdom, but he didn't follow it. As I said in my letter about this sermon, life is dangerous. And we can know the truth and not put it into practice. He broke God's word with multiple wives and they withdrew his heart from God. He had immoral relationships. He built pagan temples right in Jerusalem. He trusted in his military might, procured horses and chariots. He had a very large gap between his profession and his practice. And I think we ought to work at, and perhaps that's what the Christian life is narrowing that gap between what we say and what we do, between our talk and our walk. Because head knowledge without obedience has no practical effect at all. Wisdom is not easy. I wish it were. But in our culture, education is to be fun. And the assumption is we learn by enjoyment more than we do by hard work. Rabbis have an interesting phrase. They said, when I read something for the 100th time, and then I read something for the 101 time, it changed. Think about that. Is there anything that we read 100 times during the week? The reward comes from hard work. Wisdom comes from pursuing it. I have a quote here by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Cost of discipleship. He is talking about cheap grace and costly grace. Think through what Mr. Bonhoeffer says. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, Jesus paid for my sin, I got it made. I've made this decision and now I'm set. But that is leads to grace without discipleship. Costly grace is the gospel for which we must sacrifice ourselves again and again. The girl, he says, you want as a wife must be pursued. Any man that wants to have a wife has got to pursue her and win her, woo her. If you want to eat, you have to work at it. Grace is costly because it cost a person, a Jesus, his very life. And yet, it is grace because it gives us the only true life. If you are looking for a book to read that's challenging, I would very much recommend Mr. Bonhoeffer's book. And he paid for his convictions with his life, for sure. He was killed at the inn in May of 1945, the concentration camp of Flossenbürg. Look at Proverbs chapter 2. I ask in my letter that you read Proverbs 1 and Proverbs 2, and I hope that you will be reading these scriptures that I ask you to look at. By the way, let me say this. Proverbs is divided into two sections, 1 through 9. Chapters 1 through 9. 1:1 to 9:18 is one section. And then beginning chapter 10, verse 1, right to the end is another section. But the first 9 chapters have what's called unit proverbs, a cluster proverbs. That is, they stick to one particular subject. And when we get to 10:1, like life, Proverbs is all over the place. It's talking about food, it's talking about marriage, it's talking about children, work, fear, pride, sleep. It covers everything. There are actually 62 different subjects that Proverbs addresses. If there's any problem that you are having, Proverbs addresses it in some way, in some principle form. Anything. Because it's God's wisdom through His King Solomon. The first chapter is an explanation of the benefits of being wise, with verse 7 being the key verse for this book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And fools despise wisdom and instruction. Two groups of people, two paths, two foundations. And it jumps right in and says to the person, do not go after easy money, especially when it causes harm to other people. And then in verse 18 of chapter 1, verse 20, wisdom calls out, fools, simple ones, scoffers, come, and I will give you security. But if you do not do this, they will call upon me and I will not answer. When terror strikes you, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. This sounds cruel, but what it's talking about is this. Once you ruin your health, once you ruin your financial life, once you ruin your family, you can't go back and change it. We can't change that situation. And that's the cruelty of life. Haven't you heard it said quite often, by the time I learn what life is all about, it's about time to die? Quite often, the only way we learn it is later. This book contains wisdom not only for the young, which is particularly addressed to right now, especially this section, but also for the seasoned and the aged as well. But it's so important that we apply wisdom today, this afternoon, that we apply wisdom, because if we don't and we apply foolishness, then there are terrible consequences, and we can't go back. I told you much about that young woman who came to the clinic, and Dr. Davis had known her since she was an infant. And she was promiscuous, and he said, don't do this. You have to stop. And she says, no, no. Well, at age 24... she met this guy. She wanted to have children, and he examined her, premarital exam, and said, I'm sorry, but you can't. You can't have children. Your ovaries are scarred, and you cannot conceive. It's closed off. And her wail, we heard it in the clinic, and she says, why did God do this to me? I'm different. And he said, your soul can be saved, but your ovaries are not going to change. You see, this is the terrible thing about wisdom. That she scarred herself in many ways. Think. About the necessity of how we treat our spouse, how we treat our children, how we pay our taxes and our bills and our neighbors. And if we do not practice wisdom, that is God's truth, and God's, it will come back on us. In the very nature of the course, a guy asked me a couple of days ago, he says, does God judge? It seems like people get away with murder. I said, yes, he judges, and it's a terrible judgment. In other words, our soul can be saved. And we're on our way to heaven, but that does not guarantee that we will have wisdom if we do not follow the exhortations to us about reading his word, in prayer, and in fellowship, and in participation in the things of God. I'm not talking about church so much, per se. Because many people were churched and not saved, but I am talking about doing those things that give us wisdom. I mean, is it true that the average American knows more about the Simpsons than they know about Afghanistan? Or I know more about the Yankees than I do about Ecclesiastes, maybe. I ask myself, where is my concentration? Look at the chapter 2, the second exhortation. You know, in reading Proverbs, it's extremely important that we look at the forest and then look at the trees. We've got to look at these Proverbs and fit it into the whole. So we have one exhortation from the Father in chapter 1 to his Son. And then he begins in chapter 2, the second exhortation. My son, notice the conditional. If you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. As I read this, I do an apology to John Kennedy, but I thought I would say, ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church. Because it is easy for us when we relate to God in church, in the Bible, when things is to be in our consumer mindset. The consumer mindset says this, what do I get out of it? What's it do for me? And if I am bored, it must not be true. If it doesn't apply, it must not be true. How does this church, how the things of God please me? Now, just hearing that, you know, that can lead us down a false path. This is a godly father's counsel to his son, because education and the things of God are in the home. And isn't that true that our values are caught more than they are taught? By the way, can you name a godly father in the Bible? One thing that's so neat about the scriptures is they're realistic. They really point out people the way that they are. Have you seen a godly father in your life? One who fears God and walks in an honorable way. This is very important. There are 24 times in Proverbs that he says, listen, my son. It's a godly father seeking to call his son to wisdom before it is too late. And he says, pay attention. Focus the mind. That's what the idea of listening is. And notice the verbs here. What does it mean to listen to the Lord? Look at the words that he uses. Receive, treasure, attend, incline, seek. These words are things of the mind and things of our life. They are not so much in feelings or in emotions as much as they are in applying ourselves to these truths. To receive is to be the opposite of a fool. and the simple and the scoffer who believe everything or don't believe anything. That's what the fool is. The fool in the Bible can dress nice and have a PhD, but still be a fool. Because a fool is one who says, I don't need this stuff. Or Christians are so two-faced. Or the church is full of hypocrites. I don't need this. I'll follow my own will. See, that's the fool. The fool dismisses God and his wisdom and scoffs. But the wise person receives and is open to truth. He treasures it, like the parable that Jesus taught. He said the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field. Now, when you buy a field in Bible times, you buy everything in it. The oil, everything underneath. It's, you don't buy the structure in Scripture, but you do buy what is in there. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like you find this treasure in the field. And you go and you spend everything you've got in order to buy the field. The pearl of great price is like that. The merchant sees this pearl and he goes, ah, it's a wonderful pearl. I will sell everything that I have. You see, it takes sacrifice to have wisdom. And we've got to do that. We have to. There is a wonderful book out by C. Lord Douglas. It's about 150 years old, but it's still got great truth. It's called The Magnificent Obsession. C. Lord Douglas, and if you want to read a very interesting book, but it's about a playboy who gets in a boating accident, and he's saved by a dedicated doctor. And in subsequent things, the doctor dies and the playboy lives. And when the playboy understands what has happened, this doctor has actually sacrificed his life for him. It changes his whole life. And he dedicates his whole life. This is the magnificent obsession to serving others. Complete opposite of what had happened before. So we have to treasure wisdom. We attend to it. We put all of our skills in it and our energy into it. It's called mindfulness. We read Proverbs 2, 1 through 6, 101 times. Or 110 times. We give ourselves to it. Because as we read it, it begins to change our way of thinking. We incline the direction of our life. I ask you, which way are you going? What are your life's goals? Where are you heading? What do you want to see? And our goals incline our heart. And we seek for it. We search for it and we discover it. Because its value is far beyond rubies, gold, and silver. There is nothing that can be compared to wisdom. Proverbs 3:14 says, the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit is better than gold. Wisdom is effeminate because women are smarter than men. That will. But she calls to us, Lady Wisdom. Beckons and says, look, how much will you give for a good conscience? How much will you pay for a good night's sleep? How much will you pay for a happy marriage? How much will you pay for godly children? How much will you pay for a sense of security? How much will you pay for a cheerful heart? I mean, we want these things, but can we purchase them? Proverbs says, seek for wisdom as for financial security. Disciple means learner. Discipleship means one who submits himself to the master and learns from them. We are either we should be discipled, and we should be discipling, if I could put it that way. Is there anyone that you mentor, if you're kind of up in age a little bit, or someone younger? Do you meet with them and listen and talk with them and so on? You see, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. That's what the disciple does. And we are called disciples and learners. Because if we do this in verse 5, then you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The fear of God has to do with respect and listening to love. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? There were 619, I think. And he summed it up. He said, okay, the greatest one is to love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, strength, and your mind. In your mind. To apply our whole life to loving God. Because if we have chokma, we've got more than life itself. And so the missionary that goes overseas and dies of a disease has been wise. The person who gives up his financial security because he's going to be honest. The wife who loses her husband's affection because she would not sign a false food stamp application. The person who gets fired because they would not go along with untruth. You see, we keep our eyes on what isn't seen. Everything we see here is temporal. But what is unseen? Love, integrity, honesty, humility, kindness, gentleness. These things can never be taken from us. And so the person who loses their job or fails a test because they refuse to compromise their integrity is the truly wise person. The wise person is not one that attains and live long and prosper type thing, but the wise person is the one who pleases God. And how do we get wisdom? By devoting ourselves. I mean, this is something that Faith Bible Fellowship wants to emphasize. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the doctrine, the fellowship with other believers, the breaking of bread, which is either communion or also eating with other people, other Christians, and prayers. This is how we obtain wisdom. So I say let's set our daily schedule to reflect the search for wisdom. It will not come if we do not search for it. Out of a thankful heart, we come with the desire to please God. And how do we please God? By living a life of purity, kindness, and trust. And I call upon you and myself to arrange my daily schedule to seek this kind of wisdom, which is more precious than silver and gold. Proverbs is a beautiful book. It's very well organized, and it fits together. And I call upon myself as well as you to seek that wisdom that God gives through His Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would grant us a hunger for righteousness and a thirst. Help us to put aside trivial things and seek those things above. Lord, help us to discipline ourselves and aim and do the hard work. Give us grace to do this, Father, through Your Spirit. For surely our culture wants to wrap us in comforts and fun, and we lose joy and security. Lord, may You draw us to Yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.